This morning, before we begin in the Word, and we normally go right into the Word from this, but I did want to thank you for your ministry to many. Recently, Mrs. Vonda Manley went home to be with the Lord, and Brother George has a card here that I just wanted to read to you. Thank you, Brother Jay, for your prayers and comforting support before and after my wife went to be with our Lord. And then I thank the church for the prayers and for the good food the ladies brought to our home. I do want to say that when you pray, that's important, church. And you may not even know the people in a church the size of Crawford Baptist Church. We're not huge and we're not tiny, but we are family. And we have a duty and a delight and a privilege to pray for one another. And so I want to thank you for praying for the Manley family. And I want to thank our ladies who were able to put together food to take to their home after the funeral service last Saturday. Also want to thank you for praying for the Tupperville family. Ms. Christy Tupperville passed away this week, and the funeral was on Friday. And our bereavement committee stepped up yet once again and was able to get food there Friday afternoon when they returned from Monroeville, where the funeral took place midday on Friday. I also want to say this: if you have a heart of compassion and ministry at that time, when there's a great need within our faith family, you will speak with Miss Jenny Etheridge or Mrs. Andrea Nabnett. I know that they could use some other helpers on this important team. Teamwork makes the dream work. God didn't call one pastor to lead, direct, and do all the preaching and do everything in a church. He calls a plurality of pastors to do that. And by God's grace, we have four that serve on our staff here. Teamwork makes the dream work. So thank you, bereavement committee. Thank you for those who helped the bereavement committee. Thank you for those who are praying about being on the bereavement team. You can really make a difference when it counts a great deal. And so I want to lift up that need to you and thank you for praying for the Manley family and for the Tupperville family. And we want to continue to pray for those families in the days ahead. Also, this morning, before we dive into the Word of God together today, we have just it's a bittersweet day for us. We have a precious family that is going to be moving away from us, and we are grateful for Brother Leon and Sister Jean Champion. And they have been now with us for a number of years as part of our faith family. And they are a remarkable couple, and they have great experience serving the Lord overseas and at home, and they've been a blessing here at Crawford Baptist Church. Miss Jean has kind of directed our senior adult ministry in the last year or so and done an absolutely phenomenal job in our senior adult lunches and programs and trips and activities. And we are grateful for that. She's helped host other banquets. We held the Romanian-American Mission Banquet last April, and she and Miss Tammy were here and helped with that in a tremendous way. And she enlisted the help of others of you to help. She has been a wonderful organizer and ministry team partner here. And then Brother Champion has been just a driving force in prayer and in disciple-making. And he and I know, and I hope you know by now, too, that a church that is not involved in disciple-making is not going to survive very long in the big picture of things. It's just not going to do that. We have to be involved in training our believers, our Christians, how to live the Christian life and how to reproduce by sharing the gospel. It's just like recently flag football has begun. And we made one practice out of two. Daniel Paul got sick last Wednesday night and missed a practice. And I understand they're playing a game this Tuesday night at 5:45. So after one practice that he made, his team is going on to the field of competition. But as I stand there and watch these coaches with these little guys last week when we made the practice, and I see a lot of dads out there teaching their children how to stand, how to pull the flag, how to juke, how to get the ball and throw the ball, and how to run the route. What I could not get out of my mind was this. That's exactly what every Christian dad ought to be doing to their sons and their daughters in their home. Son, this is how you pray. Listen to me pray. Son, this is how you get the Bible and find the book of the Bible we're reading in, studying in. Listen to me, men. Every man in this room who is married and has children is pastor dad, or if you prefer, coach dad spiritually for your family. And we don't see that. We will teach them how to swing, hit, jump, fish, hunt, run, change the oil, check the air pressure and the tires. We teach them everything, men, except what matters the most. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. And I'm speaking to me as much as I am anyone in this room, but you know, a coach has a powerful influence on the people that they coach. And dads, you and I have a God-given influence and responsibility to influence our children for the glory of God through the grace of God. And so I want to, again, encourage us all to be thinking along those lines. We're preparing to continue worship. Worship doesn't stop when the music folks sit down. Worship continues through the preaching of God's Word. And right now, we're being equipped by the playbook. Amen? I mean, this is our playbook, so to speak, if you want to use football terminology. And most minds are on football, whether you'll admit it or not. And this is our playbook. And as the, you are the head coach in your home, if you're the dad, let's show them how to pray. Let's show them how to read the Bible. I mean, what kind of coach is it that drops off his team members at the field and drives away? What kind of coach drops the kids at the field and goes to Walmart and gets the groceries because, you know, I really need to get these groceries sometime this week. And while my kid is out on the field playing football or soccer or lacrosse or baseball or volleyball, you know, that's going to give me a good hour and a half to go get that done. I can be back and pick them up when it's over. What kind of coach is that? A lousy coach. One that will probably be fired. And yet, when it comes to church, the dad will say, "You take them, honey. I just don't feel like going today." We wimp out. We become little boys spiritually rather than being the powerful man of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you to be. And it's only through the grace of God can you be that man. And the so coach, dad coaches in this room and lady coaches in this room, let's don't drop our kids at church and go to Walmart. Come in with them I can tell you this, you're teaching them far more about God when you do that. It'd honestly be better to leave them at home, probably, than what you're teaching them. I think we've become way too lax at Crawford Baptist Church as far as living for our Lord today. This church needs a Holy Ghost revival in a desperate way. We've become too comfortable with God here. And we think he's winking and nodding and smiling at us as we half-heartedly live our lives for him. And I'm going to tell you what, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy there is, G. Campbell Morgan said. Because lukewarmness will admit, hey, God, I believe you exist. You just don't excite me. And so this morning, this is not the sermon. This is just what the Lord put on my heart all of a sudden to tell you. I need to repent. There are some men in this room. I said I need to repent. And there's some men in this room who need to repent. And there's some women in this room who need to repent. I'm just calling us to repent today. We have taken our God way too lightly. And may he have mercy on, and I'll tell you this, he will have mercy on you. In fact, we're going to see in our sermon in just a moment, he calls out the self-righteous, but he comforts the repentant. And so really, this is the introduction to my sermon, and I didn't realize it, all right? So, yes, sir. Yes. We're going to pray for them right now, brother. We are. We're going to pray for them too. This hurricane is powerful. And our Father in heaven, we bow before your presence this morning. We are grateful we have access to your presence. Father, none of us in this room are worthy of being accepted in your presence. It is only, Heavenly Father, because of what you have done in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can approach your throne and live. And Father, that just seems like science fiction, fairy tales to us, and yet this is ultimate reality. You are a gracious, merciful, compassionate God, and we pray, God, that you will have mercy on us. And Father, I begin the confession and repentance. I pray, Father, you would have mercy on me. I pray, Father, that you will forgive me for my selfish ways, for making my pleasure a god in my life, for being lazy spiritually and pursuing everything under the sun rather than the one who created the sun. So, Father, I pray nothing for our people that I do not pray for myself. Father, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I pray, God, that you would have mercy on us, that you will forgive us as your people. I pray that across this room there would be some dads who are saying, Lord, I am sorry, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, how to be that spiritual coach for my sons, for my daughters, the leader in my home spiritually. Oh, God, get a hold of us and do a work among us. Have your way, Father, in our hearts and lives. Thank you that you are tender, compassionate, gracious, merciful, and forgiving. And may we never forget that you are holy and just and righteous. And you never lie. And what you say you will deliver, you will deliver. And so God, help us today. And Father, I thank you for Brother Leon and Sister Jean Champion and their time of ministry here amongst the faith family at Crawford Baptist Church. I pray that you will bless them mightily as, Father, they move to their next place of life and ministry. Father, we acknowledge we will miss them deeply here in this church. But God, we do know that one day we will all be together again as brothers and sisters in Christ on a new earth where there will no longer be separation and division and sickness. There won't be diseases, viruses that attack normally healthy 13-year-old teenage girls. There won't be DIPG cancer ravaging our children. There won't be aneurysms and strokes and heart attacks and cancer on this new earth. Thank you, God, for that. We thank you for this couple. We commission them to go in your blessing and your grace. And our Father, we pray as well for these who are in the path of this fierce Hurricane Dorian, as the northwestern Bahamas are in the direct line of the storm, from what I understand, and the coast of Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, and even North Carolina may be affected later this week. We pray, God, for mercy for these. We pray for protection of life, preservation of property. We pray, God, your will be done. Father, help us to be ready. We've been studying on evangelism all summer. And for so many of us, it's just a word, it's just a slogan, it's just the interruption in the Genesis series that we want to get back to and learn our theology from Genesis. And yet, God, your word is a book of mission. And your book is a word of disciple-making. And Lord, when rightly understood, Genesis propels us to make disciples of others, just as the Gospel of Luke or Matthew or Mark or Revelation would do. And so, God, have your way among us. Teach us today from your word. Help me, God, to proclaim your truth, Lord, in power. I just pray, God, you'd grant that heart of repentance, to turn from sin. I pray you grant faith to believe the promises that you make us, God. Do a work among us, O God. Transform your people by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. That was my introduction. All right. Today, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The Lord knew what he was doing. We only have just a few verses. All right. Luke chapter 5 today, beginning in verse 27. We'll read verses 27 through 32. And there are two main points I want to leave you with this morning to ponder. We'll come back tonight at 6. And we're going to kind of build on this message tonight as we talk about motivated to share, our motivation to share the gospel tonight. And then our youth and young people are going to have a game night in the gym and a nacho bar. And that will be tonight after the 6 o'clock worship time that we're going to have together tonight here at Crawford Baptist Church. All right. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Let's read the word of God together. Luke writes, "And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, in Luke chapter 5, amen. God bless you. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus beginning his public ministry. So he's going throughout the region of the Galilee. That's in northern Israel. And he is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he is teaching with power. And he is healing the sick. What Luke is doing, Luke shows us that the promised skull crusher of Genesis 3:15 has arrived. And he shows us what the kingdom of God looks like when the curse is rolled back, as the lame and the paralyzed walk, as the dead are raised to life, and as lepers are cleansed of their sick skin condition. And he shows us who the unlikely recipients of God's grace and forgiveness really are. We see this in Luke chapter 5. And here's my big idea this morning, the big idea. Jesus seeks out the despised as objects of God's grace. And we, his people, the church, are to go and do likewise. Okay, that's our big idea over this entire message from Luke 5 this morning. Now, point number one is this. Jesus seeks out the despised. Amen? That's mighty weak. See, we don't understand that. Jesus seeks out the despised. And here's the deal. That's all of us. All right? I mean, people really don't like you. People don't love you. I mean, you have to have the grace of God within you to truly love someone else the way that God intends for us to love one another. People, you know, we use people and love money. We love money and use people in the worldly culture in which you and I live today. But I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ seeks out the despised people in this world. If you look there in Luke 5:27, it says, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi." After this refers us back to Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man, right? He had some friends bring him in on a stretcher, and Jesus heals this man miraculously. And so Jesus is on mission. And what happens next is Jesus continues to be on mission. He then notices this tax collector whose name was Levi. Now, I want you to see this carefully in the scripture there in Luke 5:27. Jesus takes the initiative. All right? Levi, the tax collector, is not sitting there, okay, reading "The Reason for God" by Tim Keller, and then he sees the Messiah walk by and begins to ask him questions. It is Jesus who initiates this conversation. He speaks to Levi, the tax collector. And Levi is like a border guard who charges money for people to pass by his little gate with their products. And he's making money off his people there, the Jewish people. And you have to understand a little bit culturally about this, man. Tax collectors, well, I guess they've always been despised. Amen. The Internal Revenue Service, you probably don't dream fond thoughts of the IRS at night. But here's the thing. Tax collectors in the first century were considered to be traitors. They were considered to be extortionists. They were working with a foreign power. You see, Levi had signed on and sworn an oath to Rome, who were the occupying forces in Israel. So he had sworn to work for the Romans in taxing his own Jewish people. And he was in turn getting rich for himself off his own fellow Jewish people. The Talmud, that collection of oral teaching and the rabbinic interpretation of it, the Talmud called tax collectors robbers. This would be like you and me stealing money from our own people here in America and sending it off to Al-Qaeda or some terrorist organization. That's how the Jewish people looked at tax collectors in their day. And because Levi was a tax collector, he would have been banned from going to the synagogue. They wouldn't allow him in church, if you will. He also would have been denied the privilege of serving as a witness in a court of law. His own family would have loathed him and ostracized and separated them. He was a black eye on the family name by signing on to be a tax collector with the evil Roman people. But notice in our text, Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And notice what happens next. Not only did Jesus see him, Jesus spoke to him. He said to him, to Levi, follow me. This is a commandment. Jesus says, Levi, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. Now, Levi is also known in the New Testament as Matthew, right? The name Matthew means the gift of the Lord. His other name here is Levi. But Levi, how does he respond? He gets up and follows Jesus. Great devotion is expressed here with amazing brevity. Great devotion is expressed with amazing brevity. Levi leaves everything and goes after Jesus. And here we see a mark of a true disciple. Complete surrender, total commitment, making Christ the highest priority in your life. That's what we see happening here with Jesus and Levi. Jesus says, follow me. Levi leaves his tax booth and everything there, gets up and begins following Jesus. And his new life began in that moment. He has a new life now. Levi takes the first step by surrendering to Christ. Then he throws him a feast, a party in his house. You see, he's a follower of Christ now. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus there in verse 20? Jesus says, follow me. What does that mean? Well, in these particular verses we see it means giving up your old way of life and then throwing Jesus a party. That's what it means in this context, right? That's what a disciple is. You give up your old way of life. You're changed. We say it this way around Crawford Baptist Church. No one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. Amen? You know, I mean, he's going to meet you where you are. Yes. But he's going to save you. He will forgive you. He will transform you. And if you have walked an aisle, signed a card, said a prayer, prayed a prayer, millions of times done those things. We heard from Pastor Ed Lacey, you can go through all of those things and you can still be lost. You can be unconverted. You can be religious and on your way to hell. You tip your hat to God every now and then when it's convenient for you. But you have not had a total surrender of your life to Jesus. You don't just get halfway nailed to the cross. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and just nail a little bit right here, and then let me do my thing. That is not the imagery of the cross. It is a complete, total dedication, consecration, surrendering of self to a new life in the person of Jesus Christ. And we yield to Jesus all that we have, our talents, our wealth, our resources, and we even seek to get our friends come to know this new Lord and Savior. You see, in these verses, Levi is not ashamed of Jesus. Look there in verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast. Not a small feast. I mean, he threw a big party, a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors. So he didn't have that many friends. Being a tax collector, the only other friends you're going to have are tax collectors and great sinners. The tax collectors and the prostitutes hung out together, typically in that culture. And so the tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. What I want you to know is this. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican preacher of yesteryear, said a converted man will not want to go to heaven alone. The converted man will not want to go to heaven alone. May God impress that quote from that preacher upon our hearts today. Don't go to heaven alone. Don't have a husband at home. Don't have a dad at home. Don't have a son or a daughter. And even though they may have walked an aisle or prayed a prayer at children's camp or youth camp, and now you have to bribe them to come to church, that is a mark of unconvertedness. We like to muddy the waters in the middle. Oh, but they prayed the prayer when they were seven. And they're on the church roll, and I know they hadn't been in 37 years. They did get married in church twice. But they just don't have time. Listen to me this morning. And I say this in love to you and to everybody who would ever hear this. Your time is not more important than worshiping God. I'm sorry. The Bible itself commands you and me to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly. That's the first four of the Ten Commandments, if you want to understand them in simple English. We worship the one true God, and we worship Him rightly, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him rightly, reverently, and we're to remember the Sabbath day, which for us is that day of worship, the Lord's day set aside. We worship Him regularly, and we do everything. We have family time, fishing time, ball time, relax time. I got the stress of work tomorrow, and bless your heart, you are rebelling against God when you do these things. And very few people will even say this today. And I have been guilty myself of not saying it enough, because I love you. And you are choosing things over God. And you think it's okay. I mean, preacher never says much about it. The radio preachers don't say nothing about it. TV preachers don't say nothing about it. Well, this preacher today is saying something. Listen, there is something rotten in Denmark when you do not worship God rightly, reverently, and regularly. And brothers and sisters, I am guilty like you, but today is a day of repentance. Today is a day of saying, Lord, I am learning from your word today. Today is a new day. I'm a coach. By the grace of God, I'm a spiritual coach in my home. I can teach them how to stand and how to step into the swing, and I can teach them how to hold the ball and to have the right proper technique and to throw the pitch or to catch the ball, and I can tell them how to swing a club or to spike a ball or whatever it may be. But brothers and sisters, we're not teaching them squat about the Bible. I must do better. We must do better with this. We must. Why do we lose over 80% of our young people? It's because we have not trained them properly. Many of them walked an aisle, signed a card, were baptized when they were knee-high to a grasshopper, and are no more converted than a rock has been converted. We got the baptism certificate. That means nothing if they don't have a heart that loves God. And what we see in this passage is Levi had a heart change. And Jesus shows us He cares for the despised people because He had a meal with them. Now let's move to point number two. We got to move along. My introduction was long today. Number one, Jesus seeks out the despised. Amen? And that's good, because I am one, and He sought me. Number two, Jesus calls out the self-righteous, and He comforts the repentant. And this is a good way to land the plane and end right here, verses 30 to 32. In fact, verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, they're talking to the disciples. Of course, Jesus is right there with them, and he overhears them. Now, here's what you got. You got the religion police, amen? You know some religion police? All right? We try to keep them outside here, all right? But the religion police are everywhere. Just beware. The religion police were the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a very legalistic Jewish party, technically a sect, S-E-C-T. The Pharisees were a legalistic Jewish party or group of men, a sect, a group, a particular group. And they had scribes who were functioning closely with them as teachers of the law of Moses. And what these scribes had done over the generations and over the decades and over the centuries, these scribes had added 613 commandments to the commandments that you actually find in Holy Scripture. They had 248 do's and 365 don'ts. These are man-made laws and traditions that they built based on God's laws. Are you with me? If you got it, say, "I got it." All right? I mean, they made some rules. Okay? They made some extra 613, 248 do these things, and 365 don't you do these things. And many of these laws that were man-made laws by the scribes and Pharisees dealt with not having to associate or come into contact with people whom they believed were unclean. All right? So they set up walls of isolation from other people that they believed. They believed, the scribes and Pharisees believed, that God was going to initiate his kingdom on the earth. And they believed that if they were going to help God usher in his kingdom upon the earth, they had to maintain purity and holiness. And so they memorized the scripture. They memorized the law and the prophets and the writings. They could quote the scriptures by the yard, and they themselves lived them by the inch. They were Mr. Better Religion than you. But they believed they had to maintain purity and holiness in their own mind and perception. And if they did this, they would help usher in the kingdom of God. They could not be stained or contaminated by the unclean in the world. In other words, we can't get close to the sick people because that's going to make us unclean. And that's going to hinder God bringing his kingdom in. See? And we can't be like near the spiritually unclean, like tax collectors and prostitutes and rapists, because that would stain and contaminate us, and that's going to slow down God bringing his kingdom to this earth. And the scribes and Pharisees were upset for two big reasons. Number one, what they meant by table fellowship. You see, Jesus is sitting down having a meal, right, with Levi and his tax collector and his other sinner friends that he'd invited to the great feast. And the Pharisees and scribes are upset, right? Because, see, table fellowship means a lot. I have sat and eaten with people, like in an airport flying somewhere. I'll just go eat. You find a seat with anybody, and you just plop down, and you eat your little food best you can. Sometimes you sit on the floor, and you eat, and there are people around you. And we just do that, don't even think about it. But in this culture, when you would sit down and eat, man, it meant identification. It meant friendship. It meant association and connection. It really meant something deep in the culture of that day. When you shared a meal with somebody, that was significant. And so, man, they were upset because this means that Jesus, this so-called Messiah, see, man, you are associating with the worst, most wicked, despised people on the planet. Tax collectors, prostitutes, and other great sinners as defined by the Pharisees and scribes. And then another reason they were pretty upset is because of the guest list. See, the Pharisees believed that God would inaugurate his kingdom, but tax collectors, prostitutes, and great sinners were an impediment to the coming kingdom. And after all, you know, somehow or another, their names weren't on the list. So even though they hated who was there, they kind of were offended they hadn't been invited to the party. But they hadn't been invited to the party. So the Pharisees grumbled to Jesus' disciples. See it, verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled what? At his disciples. Y'all see that black ink on white paper? See, they're grumbling to Jesus' disciples. But Jesus himself responded to them using the doctor analogy. Jesus describes his mission as a physician coming to heal the sick. Now you might be thinking with me right now. And you say, is Jesus calling the Pharisees righteous? Oh, no. Not righteous before God, but rather righteous in their own eyes. You see, Jesus, and some of you can appreciate this, Jesus is using sarcasm. Any of y'all got that spiritual gift? All right, some of you do. I know you do. Heard you brag about it. Jesus was using sarcasm here to point out the right candidate for who his mercy is. And the one who is the right candidate is the person who knows, number one, that they are sick, and number two, that they are in need of medicine. The person who knew that they needed to repent and beg for mercy, that is the person who is a candidate for salvation. See, Jesus is not at all implying here that the Pharisees are spiritually well. Jesus is pointing out that the only people who can be made well are not just the sick people, but rather the sick people who know that they are sick and that they need a cure. They need the medicine. True healing is available, but only to people who realize they need it. Say, well, you know, Pastor Jay, we repent today and all, since you got off on that thing, and I did. I'm just saying this in my mind to God and you, although I can't read your mind, so you're safe. But you say, Pastor Jay, you know, I'm hooked on pornography. You're a perfect candidate. I binge drink on the weekends. You're a perfect candidate for God's mercy. Say, Pastor Jay, I lie. I steal. I sleep with people I'm not married to. You are a perfect candidate if you will acknowledge that what you are doing is not just a little sickness or a little problem that I'll be able to handle. I know I look at pornography online, but I got it under control. I know I take a drink every now and then, especially on weekends, especially during football season, especially when I'm with this certain crowd, I feel like I have to drink to please them, or they're going to think I'm being rude to them. No. An excuse is nothing but the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now, if you're going to negotiate away your own utter sinfulness and depravity before God, there is no hope of salvation for you. The Bible talks in Hebrews 6, 1 Peter 5, 4. In Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, 26. It's Galatians 5, 4. I'm sorry, Galatians 5, 4. It talks about if you reject who you are before a holy God, and you refuse God's only remedy for your sin, there is no hope for you. You can sing till the cows come home. You can sit in community group all day long, all week long. There is one provision for sin according to Holy Scripture, and His name is Jesus. And if you look for provision and salvation in anyone or anything else, then you have cut yourself off from grace. That's Galatians 5:4. You're not saved and then lost it. You have fallen from grace because you've severed yourself from the source of grace. And many in our evangelical world and Southern Baptist world, boys and girls, children who have grown up in our churches, who are now in their 20s and 30s and maybe early 40s, have heard an incomplete, false, unbiblical gospel, and they think they're saved, but yet I am still enslaved to these sinful practices, and I am way more of a sinner than I am a saint at church. Just check your calendar. Just compare. I'm here. I'm in church more than I'm not, or am I? I'm at the yacht. I'm at the club. I'm on this trip. I'm on this thing. I'm at this field. I'm on this court. I'm on this house. I just didn't feel like going today. You just add up the Sundays and remember this commandment from God. God commands us to worship Him, the one true God, rightly, reverently, regularly, and we have turned from Him. Can you see, if you're in Gospel Project, how we are no different than King Ahab, the vile toad who squatted upon the throne of Israel, and the people of the northern kingdom back in his day? That Elijah is going to lower the boom on next Sunday. You see, if you are a sinner, you are the perfect candidate for forgiveness and salvation if you will acknowledge God. I'm an addict. I'm a drunk. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm an angry person. And I take it out on my wife. I mean, if she Instagrammed how she really felt about me, they might could arrest me. See, no one knows that but you and your wife and probably your kids, but God knows. And if you try to come up with an excuse, you will stay enslaved to your sin. And Jesus is calling out the self-righteous. And He says, listen, you are not righteous of your own. You may think you've got it licked, bank accounts up, blood pressures down, doing okay, living the life, and on the broad road to hell right now. Jesus calls out the self-righteous, but He also comforts the repentant. You see, the Pharisees did not recognize that Jesus was the great physician who can reach out and touch the leper and not become a leper. And He can also call sinners to repentance without becoming a sinner Himself. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. In fact, what we see in this text is Levi himself is exhibit A of a repenting sinner. Levi heard the command of Christ to follow me, and immediately he got up and he left what he was doing and he went to his house with Jesus and he threw a great feast and he has a transformed life. And so repentance is a change of thinking which leads to a change of living. Jesus in grace reaches out to the sinner and in grace calls the sinner to repent of the lifestyle that is leading to eternal damnation. And as a pastor of a church with about 1,000 people on her roll, I think about this a lot. There are people who want their name on this church roll, but they hadn't been here in years. By God's grace, when our deacons meet next week for their deacons meeting, we're going to discuss this. Our pastors have already discussed this. We're going to come up with a process to go through people who are on the roll, who are our responsibility, but they never come. And what are we biblically to do with those people? This will not be easy, and it will take a long time, but we're going to involve our deacons in this process of trying to go meet with these people, speak with these people, phone these people. Some of these people we cannot find, the FBI could not find. But if they are not faithfully coming here on a consistent basis, they do not need to be a member of this church. Now, if they later in life repent and get their hearts right and get saved and start coming regularly, that's good. That's what we want. We're not trying to run anybody off, but I'm telling you what, it's a heavy weight on a pastor who understands his calling when you look at a list of 1,000 names and you don't know 600 of them. That's a big weight. And we must, by God's grace, begin this process, and we're not going to rush it. It'll take time. It may take a year or two. But we must make some effort before Jesus comes to get that role right and to be strong as Jesus' church. Let me conclude. You've been very patient. If you're in this room and you say, Pastor Jay, I may be a member of this church, but I'm not saved. Would you be like Levi this morning? Would you repent and say, God, I am turning from my sins and I am believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, bringing conviction to you, you repent and call out to Jesus. And for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And maybe you say, well, Pastor Jay, you know, I'm saved. And I'm pretty sure I am. There's fruit in my life. I've been maybe negligent in this, negligent in that. Well, we all got to be pruned some. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to be pruned. That means there's some negligent stuff with us. But there's just no fruit. No, if you'd rather be anywhere else but church, just think, you know that if you got to heaven as a lost person, you would be in hell. I mean, if you're lost today, who's the last person in the world you want to have to think about, talk about, sing to, bow down before? God. And heaven is God-centered. You don't die and go get a good old cold six-pack and a big old truck with some flags flying from the backside of the truck. Bumper stickers on the back of it. South's going to rise again, and all the. I mean, you—that's not heaven. That's not heaven. Heaven's God-centered, and so my plea today, as a pastor in this church, is that if you are not converted, that you would cry out to God, God, forgive me, save me. Turn my heart toward you. Have mercy on me, a sinner, O Lord. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you are saved, closing thought, let the gospel of Jesus grip you. And is the scope of our mission as wide as Jesus, or are we being isolationists like the Pharisees? You see, the people that I'm talking about when we need to get close to the despised people out in our culture, the people that you tend to want to criticize, that's who I'm talking about. I'll say it again. The people you tend to want to criticize, that's who I'm talking about. We're good at criticizing. Child molesters. Homosexuals, transgender people, those who go out and murder babies, abortion, it's evil. We seem to dismiss altogether pride, smugness. If they'd known better, they wouldn't have got themselves in that mess. Oh, I've heard that so much in the Southern Baptist churches. Listen, all lost people know to do is what lost people know to do. If it hadn't been for God's grace invading your life, there would you be too. God is calling us to seek out one at least and see him come to saving faith in Christ. Would you bow with me this morning?